Well, if you just walked in, we're talking about sex today. Woo-hoo! The truth is, sexuality and spirituality are the same God power expressed in a different way. Yet sexuality and religiosity are polar opposites. Why would that be? Why do the world religions have such a difficult time with the idea of sexuality as holy? Why do we have such difficult times reconciling our sexual desires, our sexual nature, with our unfolding realization of our oneness with God? I bet you never heard that sentence before. Huh? You would think that they were completely the opposite things. The reason we have had such difficulty with sexuality is because it's one of the most powerful and most misunderstood of all the spiritual gifts of God. In the West, we live in a deeply entrenched sex-negative culture. Even watching a sitcom, they act like they're four-year-olds when it comes to body or sexuality. Ew, ew, ew. Why? Why are they ewing? It's very odd. Right-wing politicians are strongly for liberty and small government, except in the bedroom. They want to control what we're doing with our bodies. And all of this began with a misunderstanding of Scripture, a misunderstanding of what the Bible really says about our sexuality. In Genesis 2, Adam and Eve were naked, romping around, having a fabulous time. Just picture it in your mind. It was natural, and as Genesis read, not ashamed. They were not ashamed. You know something's coming when they say there weren't something. Because we know from the ancient Hebrew society, it was considered to be a great shame, a horrible thing to be naked. One of Noah's sons was cursed because he saw his father naked. This was by accident. It wasn't like he was peeking in his father's tent. But no, he happened to see, he just stumbled by, there was Noah naked. Oh, how dare you do that? But at this point, in the beginning of creation, when everything was perfect, there was no shame in naturalness. But then what happened? They ate of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from the tree of the knowledge of duality. Metaphysically, that means all of us began to believe in duality, in separation, in having this separate body, having a separate life here on the planet, rather than remembering that we are one with God, one with our Creator. And then the Bible says their eyes were opened. Interesting. They were walking around banging into trees before that, apparently. But their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked. Oh, no. Oh. And then what do? They jumped into the bush, and they began sowing fig leaves. I never thought of it before, but isn't it weird that both of them knew how to sew? Is the concept of sewing innate in our nature? Close your eyes. Don't look at me. I'm sewing over here. There's a Martha Stewart in all of us that we have not tapped into, apparently, right now. So right from the beginning, we have a sex-negative view of the human body. It was bad to be naked. It was bad to be natural. Bad to celebrate what we know is the holy temple. Then the result of their sexual congress, according not to the Bible, but to the misinterpreters of it, resulted in pain in childbirth. Pain and hard work and struggling came about because of Adam and Eve separating themselves from God, not sex. Pain in our lives comes from separating ourselves from spirit, separating ourselves from the realization of who and what we are. Sex has nothing to do with it. It was misinterpreted to say that this energy, used in a certain way, created a bad life. From this misinterpretation of what the story is about, we have a belief, decreed as truth by the early Christian church, that Adam's original sin has passed down through you, from sex. St. Augustine argued that if it wasn't for sex, we wouldn't experience original sin. If it weren't for sex, we wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be anything at all. He said, even better. Then judgment day would come quicker. They were so much fun back then, weren't they? Such a barrel of laughs, these old saints. There is no such thing as original sin in Scripture. You will not find original sin in Scripture. That was a creation of the early Christian church. Hebrew philosophy does not have anywhere in their belief system original sin. That was created much, much later. But because Jesus was fully formed by God and put into Mary's body, remember before 1700, it was considered that the sperm was a complete person, just a very, very tiny one you couldn't see. That the woman essentially was an incubator, and then you had this, you know, add water and it's grown up. Like little sea monkeys that you saw in the comic books, like, whoop, there we go, all taken care of. So essentially they said, this is God. This little baby, Jesus, is God. That Mary really didn't have much to do with that. So your sins are saved because Jesus didn't have the Adam connection. He bypassed that. According to Orthodoxy, Jesus is the only pure man ever because sexual intercourse was not the means of bringing him to the planet. That was the machinations they had to go through to say that Jesus died for your sin because he was sinless. Some Catholics believe that Mary remained a virgin her whole life. But that doesn't compute with the fact that Jesus had brothers. Where'd they come from? And they said, well, it's brothers. They were friends. But no, that was not the case at all. Jesus had brothers. As a matter of fact, they said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are waiting for you outside. And he said, who are my mother and who are my brothers, those in front of me right here? So yeah, he had brothers. From the early church fathers to Vatican patriarchy to the Protestant founders like Martin Luther to Puritans and our own day Orthodoxy, there remains a female negative view that one is either a saint, i.e., a virgin and pure, or an Eve, a temptress, a sinner, one looking to lead every man to his demise. Which are you? It's a sex negative view. It's negative, and it brings shame to the body and to our lives. In looking at the Adam and Eve allegory, we see before the knowledge of duality of good and evil, they were happy. They were having a great time. They were unashamed of their holy sexual desires given to them by God. Then they separated themselves by eating of the fruit and saying, I am separate from all that is good. And they discovered shame. They discovered they had to be ashamed of who they were. And I believe that here in the beginning of Scripture is actually the answer we've been looking for in healing a large part of our lives, healing the sexual dysfunctionality and the fear of true sacred intimacy that a lot of us carry with us. Whether you're in a marriage or a long-term relationship that has grown stale, that you would like to revive but don't really know how, or you're a person with a healthy sexual appetite and you feel a little guilty because of it, or you're a gay man or lesbian who hasn't cleared out internalized homophobia from your consciousness yet because you really don't feel that you're holy and wonderful as you are, or simply that you feel in some way that sex is a dirty and less than pure expression to actively pursue while you're here on the planet. We all need to find healing We all need to find healing to be able to fully flow into the power of our divine life. Divine life is cut off when we believe that any part of it is not holy. We give a lot of lip service in our Unity teachings that we are whole beings of spirit, but until we fully incorporate this wonderfully powerful sexual self that we all are, we are not whole in expression. Even Charles Fillmore, our co-founder, he had some challenges in this area, being a person who lived in the late 19th century and into the early part of the last one. According to reports that I've received from people who knew Charles Fillmore personally, let's say he had a healthy appetite for the ladies. Apparently quite a healthy appetite for the ladies. But he was tremendously conflicted about his sexual feelings. If you've read his books, you know that he had a belief that sex drained your spiritual life energy and that celibacy was really the only answer if you were to live a fully spiritual life. He took that from part of Hinduism and some other Eastern religions that believe that we drain our chi or our life force by doing so. Well, evidently that was for other people, not for him. He said, here's what you should do. And then he said, well, here's what I'm doing. I think for metaphysicians, which is what we are, we consider ourselves in unity. To find healing of this issue, we have to go back to our unity teachings, which, surprisingly enough, the Unity Movement has not really bothered to utilize in this area. It's a very important area, and yet we keep glossing over this very important part of finding our healing. So in our Unity teachings, we believe that we are threefold beings. We believe we are spirit, soul, and body. The spiritual part of ourselves is what we call the Christ, the God self. It's the unchanging, powerful, eternally alive part of us that was never born and will never die. It's the part of you that is always whispering the truth over and over to you. Even when you're in the middle of crisis or things are going really wacky and weird, there's a part of you that's always whispering the truth about who you are and what to do. It's the pure God essence, the pure God that you continue to be. This core reality of our being has to move from our spirit into our souls and through our bodies if we are to experience the complete healing of our erroneous belief that we are separate from our Creator, that we are separate and alone and trying to make our way blindly here on the planet. We get this separation belief by going outside of ourselves to find the truth, to find the answer, and seeing the planet with its hardships and pains and difficulties and challenges and diseases as the only reality that there is. That we are here with a finite number of years, and then we die, and then we are nothing. That life is one big cosmic joke. And that we're experiencing all this pain for absolutely nothing. The truth is we have to change our thinking, we have to change our consciousness to accept a new view of reality. That I am one with the only power that there is. That there truly is only one presence, one power in the universe and in my life, God the good. And that goodness is waiting for me to say yes to it. Waiting for me to open myself up and to live the life I came to live. And that we are eternal, eternal beings who will leave these bodies aside when we decide that we are finished with them. Go back to the other side with all the knowledge and all the joy and all the love that we have remembered here and will continue to move forward into our eternal life. We remember that we are divine, that we are one with God by going to God. By simply going within to your heart, you awaken your spirit. That's all you have to do. Turn within, be grateful, be joyful, and let God move forth. We do that by taking time apart from the illusion that the world would have you believe that illness, that sickness, that poverty and alienation is inevitable, that you're going to have to experience these on the planet. And letting the Christ intelligence always whispering the truth within us to take hold and say you are a vibrantly healthy, abundantly prosperous, creative, joyful, wonderful, beautiful individual. When we let the truth of God reveal itself, that we are stronger than any illness, that we are abundantly blessed when the bank says we're not. When we forget that we're creative, talented, desirable, beautiful beings of spirit. When we let that truth take hold in our thoughts and our feelings, when the words we speak reflect that, when the actions we take reflect that truth, then we begin to live the kind of life that God has had waiting for us all along. The challenge we have had in life, and especially in relationship to our physical sexual nature, is that we believe the worldly false picture that we are alone on the planet, that we're bound to become ill and undesirable, if you will, at some point, that there's only so much good to go around, that I'll never really be loved for who I am unless I make myself physically perfect. How many people are physically perfect? We are perfect. And yet, how many times do we look in the mirror and say, oh, I know I'm perfect, but oh, 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 this mirror is wrong. This mirror is not telling me the truth that I know in here. Yeah, I mean, we may never have that 29-inch waist again. I'm not being negative. I'm just sharing facts. But who you are is perfect and beautiful, just as you are. I was getting ready this morning to come here, and I kind of laid out what I wanted to wear. And I took a shower, and I put Asper cream on my arthritic knee, and I put some more on my tennis elbow, and I plucked some of the hair out of my ear. Then I put my hearing aids in. Then I looked in the mirror and said, oh, I am a radiant, beautiful, healthy child of God. And I breathed in and put my pants on. And I don't have a 30-inch waist anymore. And I'm good. And I'm good. And you're good. And you're perfect. And you're beautiful because beauty comes from your soul. It comes from that light, the radiant hotness that you naturally are. And you are hot because you're the light of the world. And that light gives off heat and joy and creativity and love. And that is what's attractive. Not a 20-year-old with a 28-inch waist who has plucked every bit of hair off their body. I mean, sure, that's fine. But we have to be authentically beautiful from within. You are all so beautiful. I wish you could be up here and see how beautiful you are. It's just astonishing to see. And age does not matter. If you're using an age as an excuse to not have the full, vibrant love life that you deserve, rethink that. Rethink that. You're never too old to fall in love. Someone is going to find you attractive on this planet because you're a light, because you're joy, because you're a powerful, beautiful, light-filled, joy-filled, strong, prosperous, magnetic, and irresistible, hot, gorgeous, flowing with divinity. You're going to go to a bar or some meeting later and somebody says, you are flowing with divinity. You are hot. But again, we spend hours at the gym. We spend hours plucking gray hair out of places you don't even think you have hair. Spend hours doing makeup, hair, trying to become irresistible when really, you are already irresistible when you let you flow forth, when you just become you. Let go of what is not you. Some of the most attractive and, quite frankly, sexiest people I ever met are the ones who have a deep knowing of their oneness with God. It is so attractive. It is so appealing. It's the energy of creativity. A sexual energy is creative energy. We know that, right? The sexual energy, no matter how you use it, whether you use it or not in that way, is a creative God energy. What makes a star a star? Some people say it's really an unknown quantity or quality, but the truth is it's sexual energy. It's an energy that draws you. It's a light that draws you and makes the difference between a talented person and a star. Think of the biggest stars you remember from the silver screen. Marlon Brando, Liz Taylor, Cary Grant, Rock Hudson, Sophia Loren, Marilyn Monroe, Hedy Lamarr, Brad Pitt, Kathleen Turner, Tina Turner. Oh my God, Tina Turner. What is she like, 95 now? She's so hot. She truly is so amazing. Because she has it, she owns herself. When you own yourself, it's irresistible. You could feel the heat coming off the screen. You could hear it in recordings. It's just all right there. The first thing we have to do is see that our sexuality is holy. Before anything, we have to say, this being and my energy is a holy channel of good. Our sexuality is creative. It's healthy. It's healthy no matter how old you are. Sexual expression of this energy has to be prayerful, though. It has to be celebratory. It has to be fun. If you're not using the sexual energy with fun, you're doing it wrong. You're not going to an interview or doing a math quiz. It's sex. It's holy. It's healing to our bodies and soul. So many of us disconnect ourselves from it. We're in the midst of experiencing it. It's so sad to see when people are just so performance-oriented rather than just forgetting, it's just playing and enjoying and celebrating. It's when we get into this head of, anxiety, it's like we start calling it a lower energy form, like it's vulgar or a necessary evil, or it's a shameful thing to let our energy flow that way. Years ago, I counseled a couple back in California. She was so frustrated because he wouldn't make love with the lights on. She said, I've never seen his body. I've never seen, he's so ashamed of his body. He's never seen it. He's seen it once in a while, but not often. And she didn't know what to do. It's only non-creative when we use sex as a weapon against another person, as a non-loving act of aggression or as a bargaining tool in a relationship. We have to begin to honor the human body as a vehicle of God's love and joy to flow through. The body is a sacred temple of God, so sex is a sacred activity. Our bodies are sacred and holy, and we have to approach our lovemaking and our sexual activity, including God. We invite God to lift it up and to make it a holy endeavor. Would you all do something? Would you stand? Oh, no. Oh, no. That's good. Nobody's going to do anything to you. If you're not able to stand, that's fine. Just sit in the chair and just participate in whatever, however you can. So I want you to loosen up a little bit. Right? Lift your shoulders. Drop. Lift and drop. Don't hurt yourself. Lift and drop. Alternate. That's all we need to do. Just roll it. Roll the shoulders. Loosen up. Do a head roll if you need to do that. Now I just want you to rock side to side. Let's all go to the right first. Together. Right. Left. Oh my goodness. Okay. So this is right. So together we're going to go right. There you go. Left. Oh good. Good for you. Bend your knees a little bit and just feel. Feel the wonderful energy just rocking you. This is the holy energy of God just rocking you. Now, don't throw it out. Don't throw your hip out. I don't want you to hurt. Bring your hip into it a little bit. Oh, good. You look so pretty up here. Now do your shoulder. Rock your shoulder back. There you go. Jason? Swing it. Spirits move me every time. If you're sitting down, raise your arms up. Turn to somebody. It doesn't matter, we're unity. Turn and dance and just enjoy each other's energy. Introduce yourself if you don't know it. You can get a phone number later. Let go. Let go of your body. Dance. Get down. Watch the knee. Lift your arms. Don't hurt anybody. Celebrate your body. Feel it. You want to do a turn. Don't hurt anybody. Let go. Breathe. Out. Okay. Thank you, Jason. Yay, that was nice. That didn't hurt, did it? No. All loosened up. And you made a new friend, I think. How did you feel? How did that feel? Isn't that great? Now, I'm sure one or two of you were a little embarrassed. Probably people sitting in the attic. They're very shy people up here. You know, your level of embarrassment really is in direct proportion to the level of comfort in your physical body. Something to think about. How comfortable am I being able to move? It's not an unholy thing to move. It really is not. Oh. It's a spirit. Spirit moves me, as Donna was singing. We let the spirit flow forth. I ask yourself, if you are uncomfortable, why do I not feel free in my body? What was I taught about my body? Was I taught it's not holy? We think in this culture the body is not divine. We think it's crude, it's bad, it's dirty, it's something to be overcome. Our friend Matthew Fox, the creation spirit priest and activist, said at a workshop I attended years ago, and it has stayed with me forever, white people are the only people who don't use movement as part of the worship experience. It's so true. I always find it amusing to watch Caucasians on the dance floor. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. So uptight. We have a little circle around it. Always the tongue. A minister friend of mine talked about visiting a Unity church in Virginia. The minister there is a real intellectual. She's real old-time Unity. All principle, very little heart work going on there. The people don't participate much. They sing peace song at the end. They certainly don't do anything like we just did. They listen to the lecture, they meditate, they leave. She told me that during the peace song at the end of the service, she got up, she took the hands of the people next to her. They were singing the peace song, swaying. And then she noticed at the end of the song that she was the only one doing that. That at that church, they just stand there. They don't sway, they just stand there, hands by their side, or let there be peace on earth. So at the end, she noticed, she looked at, she said, oh, my God, I'm the only one. I grabbed two hands next to me. And she turned to the man to the right, and she apologized for grabbing his hand. And she said, Paul, I looked at the man, and he was in tears. He wouldn't let go of my hand. He wouldn't give me my hand back. He said, thank you. Nobody has ever touched me before in this church. That's sad. We pay lip service to honoring the physical in unity, but way too often we forget about it. If you don't like hugging people, then certainly put your hand out and get a handshake. I'm not guaranteeing that that will happen. We get excited. We love to hug. We're like a big Italian family here. Hey, come here. But again, the body is an outpicturing of God within. The sex act is outpicturing of God desiring to reunite with this creation. It's divine merging is what it is. When we realize that sex is holy and pure and loving and playful and an intimate bonding with another being of God, we see it's really a worship experience. Not worshiping the other person, but seeing the other person as a God creation too. And celebrating your oneness in this very powerful and holy way. The Song of Solomon that we heard earlier, read by Adrian and Louise, is so powerful and so beautiful, but it seems like an odd choice for scripture, doesn't it? Especially with the original guitar accompanying behind it. But it celebrates the holiness of our sexuality. It belongs in scripture because it's part of our lives. It's really God making love to God is what it is when we're in the right frame of consciousness. It's God energy all over the place in its purest form. Now, I'm not the first to hold that idea. I'm not making all this stuff up. It's a strand of thought that was very popular in the medieval times. They were silenced back then, of course, by the Vatican, but, you know, that happens a lot. And the 12th century Catholic, Catholic mystics like Meister Eckhart and Julian of Norwich. I love Julian of Norwich. Listen to one of her writings that she created this sometime in the middle to late 1300s. She said, "There's no creature that is made that can know how much and how sweetly and how tenderly our Creator loves us. We have the power to ask our lover, God, for all that we desire. For our natural desire is to have God, and the good desire of God is to have us. We can never stop this desire or longing until we have our lover in the fullness of joy." Where's the guitar? We will all enter our Lord fully aware of and fully possessing God. This will last forever. We will truly see, fully feel, spiritually hear, delectably breathe in and drink sweetly God. Wow. Meister Eckhart, another of the Catholic mystics, said, "God is voluptuous, juicy, and delicious." God, juicy. How does that make you feel? Do a heart check for a moment. Maybe it makes you nervous. You're looking over your shoulder. This is a church? Juicy God? Now, for those of us brought up with a stern father image of God, this new image is either a relief or it just threw you for a loop. We have to rethink, what is God? God is not a person waiting for us to muck it up. God is juicy, voluptuous, wonderful, gorgeous, hot energy, longing to express through you in so many different ways. Are you allowing God to express you fully? What does God, the true beloved of your life, want for you? What does anybody who loves you want for you? They want you to be happy. They want you to be joyful. They want you to live life here fully, experiencing all the good that life has to offer. Joy is the infallible evidence that you are in the divine flow of God's good. Your loved ones want you to be healthy and strong. That is what God wants for you. That's what God is within you. Complete wholeness and perfect strength. They want you to be prospered and blessed. Nobody wants you to be poor or going without. God says through the Christ of Jesus, "I have come that you may have life and life abundantly." I want you to have this abundant, beautiful, creative, wonderful, sexy life. Will you accept it? Then open yourself up. Go to your heart. Think of your own loved ones. How much good do you want for them? Multiply that by 1,000,000. You can't even begin to know how much God loves and wants the good only for you. One of the reasons we've had these challenges, physically, sexually, health-wise, financially, they're all ultimately the same thing, is because we're afraid. We're so afraid that we'll be hurt. We're afraid that we're going to be left. We're afraid that if it hurts too much, we're going to die. That's the bottom line, that they're going to take my good away from me if I open up. We have to change the consciousness to give way to the divine lover within. When you give way to God, then you are safe, you are protected, and God will lead you to the right and perfect mate, the right and perfect job, the right and perfect everything for your life. Trust God within you. God goes with you to work, to school, to the hospital, to do your life with complete success. God is within you at intimate moments with other God beings, and God is the creative life flow in everything that you do when you remember your oneness with God. And remember, you are a beautiful, wonderful being of light. Trust God with everything in your life, and your life will be joyful, joy, love-filled, and beauty-filled. One of my favorite affirmations I shared with the midweek service was, I am centered in love, surrounded by beauty, and filled with joy. I am centered in love, surrounded by beauty, and filled with joy. Breathe that in. Feel that as the truth of your being. When you do that, when you know God is at work, you can forgive. If you had sexual abuse in your past, let it go. Let it go. Don't allow them to hurt you anymore. Take back your power and know that you can have an intimate, loving life with those you choose. And you are safe. Forgive. Let love flow. And take the power back. You deserve it. When you do that, when you let God take charge and let God go before you, you will never be afraid of expressing your holiness in any way, shape, or form ever again. Take back your power. Close your eyes. Breathe into your heart. See yourself as God sees you within, as beautiful, as handsome, as glowing with health and life, radiantly confident that the power of love is here and that you can give that love freely without being hurt. You cannot give love. You cannot give God and be hurt. You are beautiful, creative, holy, sensual, sexy. You are God's own. Rest in that. As we sing our meditation song, I am so blessed. For all that I have, all that I am, and all that God is. Breathe in and know that you are in a safe place to celebrate that truth. One more time, a little quieter.
I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that God is. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. I am so
breathe in that blessing. Breathe in that lovely, loving energy of light, joy, peace, all good. Is there a part of your body that you have been calling anything but holy? Direct your attention and your energy there. Bring all the love that's in your heart to that body part and ask forgiveness for calling it anything but beautiful. Holy, God-given.
a part of the complete temple of God. The truth is, in our consciousness, we have created the body this way. If you desire it to be different, what is God within you telling you? You are to do to change it. But the change comes within. First we love, we bless, and then we direct our energy lovingly and powerfully to that area. See that part as healthy, God-filled, strong, whole, holy, beautiful. We call this body part beautiful. Silently know the truth. I am beautiful in mind, body, and life. I am beautiful in mind, body, and life. Breathe that in. Let it take hold. Let it move. Let it heal. Know that abundant good is your right as a child of God. There is nothing lacking in your life. It's feeling and affirming and knowing, I deserve good. I deserve good because I'm a child of God. That's all I need to know. Breathe in the truth and the quiet of your being. I deserve good. Know that we are blessed beyond measure by the joy, by the love, by the light, by the fullness of God directing our way. We know what to do and how to do it. We do it lovingly, joyfully, perfectly, as directed by Spirit within. Breathe into your heart the truth. I am a radiant, beautiful, sensual, light-filled being of love and light. I have been created by God, therefore, I am beautiful. In the silence of your being, let that take hold. In the quiet, know that God and you are one, and that all is truly well.